your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 2. We are continuing our trek through the book of James. Our focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 20. This section of James, verses really 14 through 26. So this is kind of part one of what we're going to do with faith and works. But verses 14 through 26 is the really main thesis, if you will, of the entire book of James. Everything before this passage is like an arrow pointing towards it. Everything after this passage is like an arrow pointing back to it. If you were to view the book of James as a pyramid, well, this is the apex of the pyramid in the book of James. In this section of his letter, James addresses the issue of faith and works. And a lot of times there's a question, right, about faith and works and biblically and doctrinally and theologically. How do faith and works really coexist? And are they at odds with one another? And James's answer is no. Now, they are not at odds with one another. You don't have to reconcile faith and works because they are not enemies. They are not at odds. They are siblings. They work in tandem with one another. Faith alone in Christ alone is how we receive salvation. And James is not at odds with that. James is not at odds with that biblical truth, with that right biblical doctrine. What James is going to tell us is that a genuine faith in Christ will be displayed by our works, will be seen by our works. A faith that is real is a faith that is seen. Faith is like calories. You can't see the calories, but you see their results. Amen? And that's what James's point is. Faith is like calories. You can't oftentimes see the faith in and of itself, but you're going to see the results of the faith. Or another way to think about that is faith is like the wind, right? You can't actually see the wind, but you see the results of the wind. And that is what James is saying, is that our faith will lead to results. There will be definitive displays of our faith that are seen in our actions. Real faith will result in genuine works. So in this passage of Scripture, James is going to force us to answer the penetrating question. If you say you believe like you should, then why don't you behave like you should? Amen. Amen? If you say you believe like you should, then why don't you behave like you should? And that's James's point. Is that you cannot separate your faith ultimately from your actions. And James begins this section of his letter with two big questions. And that's how your outline begins this morning if you want to follow along and take notes. Two big questions that James asks in verse 14. So look at James chapter 2, verse 14. And he asks this. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" The first question he asks, number one there, can you have faith apart from works? That's what he asks there in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? James is asking what the worth of faith is if it is void of works. What he's really asking is, can you have a faith and there not be any works to go along with that faith? Think of it this way. Suppose I go around and I tell everyone that I'm a golfer. That I love to play golf. If you go out to my car and you open my trunk, you'll see a bag of golf clubs. You'll see a box of golf balls. You'll see golf shoes. You'll see a golfing hat. You might even see some golfing clothes for just in case the opportunity ever presents itself and I want to be ready. And I tell you that I love playing golf, and you see all of this golfing gear, and you ask me, well, how often do you play golf? And if I respond, oh, I never play. I just love the thought of being a golfer, and I have all the equipment just in case. Well, then your thought is going to be, well, that's pretty useless. It's useless. It's pointless. What's the point of carrying around all this golf equipment? What's the point of even claiming to love the game of golf if you actually never golf? And that's James's point. He said, what use is it if you claim to have faith, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, who has put his or her faith in Christ? And maybe you even have all the equipment. Maybe you have a Bible. You have the ichthus on the back of your car. You maybe even have a Christian t-shirt or two. But you never actually do anything with it. You never actually do anything with your faith. It's just merely talk. And James's point is, what use is faith if it is only expressed in words? If someone claims to have faith in Christ, but his or her life doesn't show the results of that faith, then that faith may very well be a phony faith, be a false faith. Which is why he then asked the second question, number two there, is your faith, apart from works, a saving faith? Is it the kind of faith that Scripture says will produce or will bring about salvation? That's what he asked there in the second part of verse 14. Can that faith save him? James point blank asks the question, can the kind of faith that has no works to go along with it really save you? The question, and I put this on your outline because I didn't want there to be any confusion. The question is not about the maturity of your faith, but about the legitimacy of your faith. That's what James is asking. He's not questioning the maturity of your faith. He's questioning the legitimacy of your faith if your faith is void or absent of works. And understanding this is important because James is not contrasting someone who has an immature faith with a mature faith. He's not contrasting someone who has little faith with someone who has a lot of faith. He's questioning, be there in your outline, do you have a saving faith? Do you have the kind of faith that brings about a genuine salvation? Do you have a faith that produces or brings about and secures a salvation that is imperishable and defiled and will not fade away, that is being reserved for you in heaven? To put it in the Apostle Peter's words. And the implied answer is a resounding no. In fact, the form of the question in Greek and the way that James asks the question requires an answer of no. You don't even have to answer it. The answer is already given in the way the question is worded. And the answer is no, you do not have a saving faith if there are nothing in, or if there is nothing in your life to support that faith, or to display, or to show, or demonstrate that that faith is real. And in the verses to follow, James gives the big answer to why you cannot separate faith from works. So let's look at the big answer in verses 15 through 20. And let me just read these verses 15 through 20. He says, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And the big answer that James gives to the question of can you have faith apart from works is that saving faith and works are inseparable. That's his point. Saving faith and works are inseparable. You really can't have one without there being the other. They go together. Faith and works are like the wings of a bird. A bird can only fly if both wings are working in tandem. If both wings are working together, when they are working in concert with one another, the bird is able to fly and soar through the sky. And the same is true with believers when it comes to faith and works. Faith and works are going to work in harmony with one another so that when both are working in tandem, we are able to soar and live out our Christianity, live out our salvation in a manner that it is meant to be lived out. I put on your outline, there is a connection between faith and works that James is showing us here. When he says that they are inseparable, he's making the connection between faith and works. And the connection is that a saving faith will produce the fruit of good works. And the word will is, I think, key here. Not it might, not saving faith could, not saving faith every now and then, not saving faith might produce good works, but a saving faith will produce the fruit of good works. A faith that is genuine and saving will inevitably produce fruit, the fruit of good works. And this is the example that James gives us in verses 15 and 16. He gives the example of a brother or a sister who is in need. And if you callously just say to that brother or sister, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary, he says, to meet their needs, give them what is necessary for their body, then he asks the question, what use is that? What use is that answer? And of course, again, that doesn't really need an answer. It is implied. It's of no use. It's of no value to simply say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. If you have done nothing to really help that brother or sister, then the answer, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, has no value. And James is not alone in this line of thinking, in these sentiments. If you go, and I didn't reference this on your outline, but you can just jot the reference down. But if you go to the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he asks a very similar question. And he says this, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and he closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is, it doesn't. If there's a genuine love, then John's point there in 1 John 3:17 is that that genuine love will respond. It will reach out. It will want to help if at all possible. And if there is real faith, James's point is, it will produce an act of compassion. It will respond as well. The way that you know that you have a saving faith, James's point is that your faith is going to produce a fruit of good works. It's going to produce the compassionate fruit of good works. If you want to know if your faith is genuine, James says, just look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. The fruit will be a good indication of whether or not our faith is a saving faith. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus said to us as well in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says in Matthew 7:16-20, you will know them by their fruits. And he's talking about the them is the genuine from the false, or the fake, the real from the phony. He says, you're going to know those who really are following me. You're going to know those who are true disciples or true believers by their fruits. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says in verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. And Jesus speaks towards the same truth in John chapter 15. If you go to the Gospel of John and you go to John chapter 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. It says you will bear fruit. If you're abiding in me, in other words, if you are truly in relationship with me and I with you, then he simply says that person will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And then if you skip down a few verses to verse 8 of John 15, Jesus says this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so what is the proof? What is the evidence that you are really a disciple of Jesus Christ? That you're really a follower? That you're really someone who is in relationship with him? Really someone who's abiding in him? And his answer is, look at the fruit. Your life will bear fruit, evidential fruit, that you are indeed in relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus' point is the same point that James is making. And this is B there on your outline. A faith without works is a dead faith. It is useless, and it has no saving quality to it. Genuine faith will always be accompanied by results or by fruit. If faith doesn't produce fruit, if faith doesn't produce results, then James's point is, his statement is, it is dead. This is why he says in verse 17 there in James 2, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. By dead, James means it's useless, it's ineffective, it's not real. It's the opposite of a living, saving faith. And he repeats this truth again in verse 20 when he says, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It has no saving quality to it. Faith apart from works has no value. It's not the kind of faith that brings salvation. Any so-called faith that has no works is not a real faith. It's a phony faith. It is not a saving faith. And the evidence that your faith is real is going to be the fruit that is produced from that faith. It's the fruit of good works. So see on your outline, it simply says the fruit of good works in your life is evidence of the saving faith that is in your heart. If you look at a tree with oranges hanging from its limbs, then you automatically know what? It's an orange tree. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to sit there and ponder, well, what kind of tree is that? Is that an apple tree or a pear tree? The fruit indicates all you need to know. That is an orange tree. And you know that by simply looking at one thing. What kind of fruit is it producing? The same is true when it comes to our faith. What is on the outside is evidence of what is on the inside. That's what James is saying. Fruit in our lives is evidence of faith in our heart. The works that we do, the things that are evident in our lives, are going to show that our faith is either genuine or not. And this is why James says in verse 18, someone may very well say, you have faith and I have works. And then he says this, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Saying again that you will be able to see a genuine faith by the works that it is doing, by the life that is being lived, by the results that are coming out of that life. Genuine faith displays itself. If it is there, you will be able to see it and how it lives, or how it works, how it produces fruit. Now, I do want to point out, and this is a danger, and this is always where you have to take the entirety, the totality of Scripture, but I put this on your outline. James is not saying that salvation comes about from faith plus works. And there is always a danger that people can take one part of Scripture, one section of Scripture, one verse of Scripture, and not take it for what is being given in the context of what is being talked about. And James is not saying that salvation comes about from faith plus works. It cannot be stressed too often that no one can be saved by their works. That is such a false teaching. That is such a lie that the enemy has produced, has put in the hearts of men and women all across the world. If, matter of fact, more times than not, if you ask someone, if you just want to get into a spiritual conversation with someone and you simply ask them the question, what do you think it takes in order to get to heaven? What do you think it takes in order for you to spend your eternity in heaven? I am here to tell you that 90 plus percent of the time, the answer they are going to give you is, I'm a pretty good person. And they're basing their whole salvation on the fact that they are doing more good things than they are doing bad things. And that is absolutely a lie that the enemy has put in the hearts and the minds of a culture of people that are being deceived. James is not saying that your works is what will save you. And he's not saying that we need to add works to faith in order to be saved. James is not promoting a faith plus works righteousness. Scripture clearly teaches, and James would not contradict this. James would not stand in odds or at odds with this. Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. That is absolutely true. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus anything. You just put a period after faith. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. And just period it. Don't put plus anything. And that's not what James is trying to do. I reference two verses for you, Romans 3:28, Philippians 3:9, that just simply confirm for us that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified," or you could just put the word saved there, made right with God, "that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "It's my desire that I may be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Some mistakenly believe that James and Paul are at odds with one another when Paul makes these statements, and then James here in chapter 2 are making the statements that he's making. Some would even say that they contradict one another. Not true. God's word never contradicts itself. James and Paul are not contradicting one another. They are supplementing one another. Paul's theological focus, if you look at the context of the letters that he's writing, Paul's theological focus is on how we get saved. How do we come into a right relationship with God? How do we get this justification, this forgiveness of sin that has been made available to us in Jesus Christ? And Paul's point is, you do that through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. James, his theological focus is on what happens after you put your faith in Christ. His theological focus is, once you put your faith in Christ, then the fruit of that will be works. Then there will be evidence of obedience to God. There will be submission to the authority of Christ that will show itself in the way that you live, in the choices that you make, in the obedience that you show. Good works are a result of your salvation, not a condition for your salvation. Don't get that confused. That is a key theological, doctrinal component of what we have to understand where our salvation is concerned. Good works are going to be a result of your salvation, not a condition for your salvation. And nowhere, maybe, is this made more clear than Ephesians 2:8 through 10 that I reference on your outline, where it says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved through what? Faith." There it is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there it is again. Your salvation is given to you as an act of grace, as an act by which God has intervened on our behalf, sending Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. It's God's gift to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not a result of works, so that we cannot boast. So that we can't say, "I've done something that has earned me, merited me the right for salvation." And then look what he says in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So there it is. We are his workmanship. Once we enter into this salvation, once we put our faith in Christ and we are brought into a relationship with God where our sin is forgiven, we're made right with Him, then we are in Christ Jesus. And what are going to be the result of that relationship? Good works. Good works. God is going to send us on a path that says, "I want you to be about honoring me, glorifying me, making much of me, serving me, showing the world the difference that I have made in your life as a result of the salvation that has come to you through faith in Jesus Christ." Genuine, transforming faith will produce genuine good works that God has prepared for all who are walking in relationship with Him. Where there is true salvation, God will produce in that person the desire to gladly serve the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in good works that He has prepared for us. So, three quick conclusions about our saving faith here. Three conclusions about saving faith that James gives us here. Number one, faith in Christ without works is a faith that does not work. Faith in Christ without works is a faith that does not work. If you say again that I have faith, but I don't have to demonstrate that faith or show that faith, and that my life, my choices, my decisions, my obedience to God, what I do has nothing to do with my faith, then that is not the kind of faith that works, that brings about a salvation in Christ. Number two, conclusion. You cannot separate your faith from your works. Your works demonstrate your faith. That's what works do. It's a demonstration. It's an evidence that your faith is real. And then number three, faith is more than just believing in God. Faith acts upon that belief in willful and joyful obedience to God. Verse 19, here in James 2, James just throws in this statement. Says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Faith is more than just believing all the right things. It's more than just being theologically sound. James says, you think you have faith because you believe in God? That's great. What about the demons? They believe in God, and there is no salvation in their life. And so his point is, what separates your faith that you claim to have in your belief in God from the demons who also believe in God? And his answer is simply what we've been discussing. That kind of faith that starts with a belief in God then acts in willful obedience and surrender to God. You enjoy serving God. Your life is not, I have to serve God, but I get to serve God. And there is a joy in that service to the Lord, in walking obediently in relationship with the Lord. Saving faith in your heart is evidenced by the fruit in your life. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live out our faith. Help us to allow the things that we do and the life that we live to be demonstrations, to be displays of the faith that we have in you. The faith that we've placed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that our faith would not just simply be taught, but it would be a faith that acts, a faith that is seen so that a world who needs to know that you are a God who loves, you are a God who cares, you are a God who has acted on our behalf so that we might be able to not only be in relationship with you, but to live lives inside of a relationship with you that forever changes us. May that be the testimony of our lives. And may we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.